There's a story that I told the daily Mass crowd that I don't believe I've ever told to the Sunday Mass crowd, so forgive me if you've heard this before, but it's the story of how shocked I was when I entered the seminary directly out of college, okay, because that's what I did. When I decided to become a priest, I was in college. And I entered the seminary directly out of secular, worldly college, and it was a complete shock because it was very hard in college to live your faith. You know, you already know this. It's much harder to live your faith in college now than it was for me back in the day. But believe me, it was never easy. So I imagined that when I went to the seminary, that I would at last enter into the ideal community, right? Where everybody was trying to be holy, where everybody was trying to pray, where everybody was trying to be their best, where at last I would be with people who were of one mind and one heart. I had the highest possible expectations. And those expectations crashed into the cold waters of reality within the first few hours. Because what I realized when I entered the seminary was that I was in the company of utterly ordinary, unspectacular, completely ordinary guys who had precious little in common. Some were young, and some were old. Some were rich, some were poor. Some guys were really bright, and other guys were not so bright. And they came from all walks of life, right? There was a former banker and a former bartender. One guy had left a career as a professional musician. Another had just left the United States Marine Corps. One was a former dentist. All of his children had grown. His wife died, and he started to study to become a priest. Another guy was a former Wall Street executive who drove a Maserati. The oldest guy in the seminary was 70 years old, and the youngest guy was so tiny, he looked like the Gerber baby in a Roman collar, right? All walks of life with precious little in common. So whenever I hear the gospel read of Jesus' call to the apostles, I know from personal experience what this group was like, right? Absolutely ordinary guys with very, very little in common, except for the fact they were all convinced that God called them. There was impulsive Peter, and there was thoughtful Bartholomew. There was lofty John, and there was practical James. There was Matthew, who worked as a tax collector for the Roman Empire. And there was Simon, who worked as an insurrectionist to try to overthrow the Roman Empire. And then, of course, there was Judas Iscariot, handpicked by Jesus, let's not forget. Precious little in common. So, question for you. Could God have chosen smarter people to be his apostles? Yes. Could God have chosen more talented people? Yes. Could God have chosen holier people to be his apostles? The answer to that one is an absolute yes. You meet half of them right in the pages of the New Testament. Far closer to God than these apostles are. Would Jesus have done better if he just didn't call any apostles at all, right? And just done it all himself? Wouldn't it have been so much more effective? Now that's an interesting question. Because on one hand, you got to admit, at a human level, nobody's going to do it better than Jesus himself would do it, right? Who's going to preach better? Who's going to know more? Who's going to be more loving than Jesus? Nobody. But God works in an absolutely sovereign and free manner in everything. Perfect truth, perfect love at all times. And we've got to conclude that somehow, in the mystery of God's providence, he knew that no plan would be better than to call who he called. And you know what we learn from that? Two really practical lessons. We can live them all day long. Lesson number one, God loves ordinary things. And lesson number two, God relies on you to cooperate with him. There are things God wants to do that God won't do not without your cooperation. Let's take a look at each one of those little lessons, okay? First of all, God loves ordinary things. Loves them, loves them, loves them. Ordinary apostles, ordinary priests. Could God have chosen smarter people to become his priests? Of course he could have, right? Could he have chosen holier men to become his priests? Absolutely. Right? And we don't know why God chooses who he chooses, because he happens to love what's ordinary. And by the way, this gospel is not all about priests and apostles. How about anybody that God calls? Has God called you? Of course he has, in your state of life. Parents of children, are you the best of all possible parents that could ever have been chosen in all the world? No, of course. Anybody who's sane will admit that. Could God have chosen more patient characters to be parents? Could God have chosen? Of course he could have. But he chose you. In God's mysterious providence, he said, you're the best one for the job. God loves what's ordinary. One of my favorite examples of this, Jesus only lived 33 years in this world. Every single one of the days Jesus Christ walked this earth was incalculably precious. And 30 out of those 33 years were in absolute obscurity. Nobody knows the story of what he did for 30 of those 33 years. Do you think there's a lesson in that? Yes. Yes, it shows us that God loves what's ordinary. So, you know, we got to be really careful because we're tempted all the time to run away from what's ordinary. To say to ourselves, you know, my life would be so much better if I just changed my circumstances. Move here, move there, change this, change that. God does his best work when you bloom where you're planted. Try to let that lesson sink in because it's very, very important. God does his best work when we bloom when we are planted. Learn to persevere through what's ordinary, because ordinariness leads to self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness leads to humility, and humility is the foundation of love. And love is where God is found. That's why if you can't find God in ordinary things, you're not going to find God at all. That's the first lesson we get from this ordinary call of the apostles. Here's the second, and this one's even more shocking. God does his best work when we cooperate with him, and there's things God won't do, not unless we cooperate. I heard a story not long ago about the Pony Express. Now, just in case you've forgotten, or maybe just in case somebody doesn't know what the Pony Express was, I'll just jog your memory. So the year is 1860, and back then, it was impossible to send a letter from the east coast of the USA to the west coast of the USA, where all the settlers were out in California, because there was no transcontinental railroad system, right? Furthest you could go by transportation was Independence, Missouri. So they started a private mail courier company, and they called it the Pony Express, where adventurous, risk-taking, thrill-seeking young men would ride on horseback alone from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, across 2,000 miles of uncharted, unconquered wilderness just to deliver the mail. What kind of people signed up for that kind of work? Thrill seekers, adventurers, risk takers, you know, real oddballs. So one day in the Pony Express, you know, there's this guy, he's getting on his horse, so the story goes, and he's about to ride off into the sunset when his wife comes up to him. He's got, you forgot your rifle, you forgot your rifle. Man says, I'm not going to bring my rifle along with me. Wife says, why not? Why aren't you going to bring your rifle along with you? The man says, well, the way I figure it, God has everything in his hands. And if I'm supposed to die, I'm going to die. And it's not going to matter whether I brought my rifle or not. And if God wants me to live, well, then I'm going to live, right? And it doesn't matter whether I brought my rifle or not. And the wife answers back, and suppose God wants you to live on condition that you defend yourself. Bring your rifle, right? Suppose God wants to do good work in this world on condition that you cooperate with him. Would you say yes? Because that's the way he works. In the smallest things. In the smallest things. And in the biggest things. It could be the biggest things, like these apostles being called. They didn't know when Jesus let him in on the ground floor they would go down in history with greater renown and greater honor than the greatest kings and the greatest emperors who would ever live. All because they said yes. Or my favorite example of someone who said yes is the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and asked her if she'd become the mother of Jesus, she was free. She could have said no. And what would have happened if she did say no? What would have happened? I don't know, but I do know what wouldn't have happened, right? God would not have gone and created another sinless, immaculate conception and tried for best 2 out of 3. When we say yes, God's work gets done. When we say no, God's work doesn't get done. He puts his own trust in you, and that's why it's so important. Listen, even in the smallest things, I'll tell you a story that I told to the 8th grade graduation this year. Forgive me if you've already heard it, okay? But the story takes us back to the year 1919. Now, 1919, the world is just emerging from the dust and the ashes of the First World War. But what nobody seems to remember is that even more devastating than the First World War was the pandemic of the Spanish flu that followed the First World War. More people died after World War I because of the Spanish flu than died in the First World War. Okay, so the year is 1919. And on the beautiful banks of the Hudson River in upstate New York sits future President Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his estate at Hyde Park, overlooking all of his grounds. Way down below on his grounds is humbly working a humble little gardener. And Roosevelt had hired him to trim his bushes and to edge his grass and to make sure all of his flowers were in lovely bloom. Well, this one day, this little gardener, he's inconsolably sad. And someone walks up to him and he asks, "What's the matter? What's troubling you so much?" And the gardener answers, "I have a 4-year-old daughter back home, and she's sick with the Spanish flu. And this morning, the doctor told me that by the time I return home from work today, that she's no longer going to be alive." We know who overheard that conversation? Eleanor Roosevelt overheard the poor gardener confiding in his friend. And she thought to herself, "I've got to do something about this. I can't just sit here and do nothing and let a little 4-year-old girl die." So you know what she did? She got the Roosevelt's own family doctor to go visit the home of that poor gardener. And nobody knows what that doctor did, but whatever it was, it worked, because the little girl lived. And I happen to be particularly glad that the little girl lived, because that little girl was my grandmother. So if you're grateful that you've got a priest to say Mass for you this morning, you can thank Eleanor Roosevelt, right? But suppose she said no, suppose she'd done nothing. You never know the ripple effects of your good choices. Jesus says, the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. He never said the bishops were few. He never said the priests were few. He said the laborers were few. Are you willing to be a laborer in God's vineyard? All it takes is that you say yes. And don't tell me you're too old. Don't tell me you're too young. Don't tell me it's too late. Don't tell me it's too early. Don't tell me that you've got too many sins in your past and God couldn't possibly forgive you. He forgives bigger sinners than you on a daily basis. God loves what's ordinary. And he calls us to say yes to him. Take that call very seriously, because your small yes and all of its ripple effects might just change the world. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.